I think that America has a new pastime. In fact, the world might have a new pastime. And it's called complaining. In a letter to her travel agent, a woman wrote, "On my holiday to India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant served curry. I don't like spicy food at all." A guest at a Novotel in Australia complained that his soup was too thick, and when they investigated, they found he was slurping gravy. Following a trip to a national theme park, an angry woman complained that the sun was so hot it melted her ice cream. An air traveler voiced her disapproval of all the clouds in the sky because it ruined her kids' game of I Spy. Richard Branson received this note from a passenger on his Branson Virgin Airlines. "On the left, we have a piece of broccoli and some peppers in a brown glue-like oil. And on the right, the chef has prepared some mashed potatoes. The potato masher has obviously been broken, so it was decided the next best thing would be to pass the potatoes through the digestive tract of a bird." A customer phoned to complain following the delivery of a curtain pole. On finding no one home, the driver decided it would still be possible to deliver the pole through the letter flap in their door. When the customer returned, they found their dog pinned to the wall. Following the purchase of a dishwasher, a customer returned to the store and announced, "The dishwasher is quite obviously faulty. When set to wash, water sprays, but the plates don't spin." A television was returned because the picture was not clear. On being told he was required to remove the protective film from the screen, the customer insisted that at no point during the sales process had he been told that this would be required, and of course he wanted a full refund plus compensation for his time. And on returning from a camping holiday at an approved farm, a holiday maker requested a full refund, stating their holiday had been ruined by the intrusive noise of cows mooing. It seems like that if we don't have anything to complain about, we make up something. And if you turn in your Bibles, this is not a new problem. Turn to Philippians, what Lacey just read to us. I want to point out a few things. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. And I know we're switching to the NIV, but this is the new KJV because I like the way that it translates this. 14, "Do all things without," what? "Complaining." Paul is saying, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as," what? "Lights in the heavens," or lights in the world. So the reason we're not supposed to complain is so that we can be perfect and shine like lights in the world. So does this mean that if we complain, we're not really being Christ-like? Does God really not like complaining? I don't know if you saw this, Lila, but there's a highway leading into Yankton, South Dakota. And the sign reads, "Yankton, South Dakota, the home of 30,000 friendly people and a few sore heads." But the truth is, you know, we're all sometimes sore heads, are we not? I'm having trouble with my voice, so it's going to be a short sermon. We know it differently. It may be called griping, it may be called grumbling, whining, belly aching. The Bible, the King James calls it murmuring. Complaining is the outward expression of something that's going on inside. There was a man who was a chronic complainer, and he inherited a lot of money, and he bought a farm, and he asked his wife, what should we call this farm? And the wife said, why not call it Belly Acres? Mark Twain says, don't complain and talk about your problems, because 80% of the people don't care and 20% think you deserve the problems. Now, I know none of you are complainers here, but I know that all of you probably know somebody that is a complainer. So listen, and maybe you can share and help out that person. It's a popular pastime. It's like people reach the peak of their satisfaction when they're complaining. You know, they get together for a meal, and what happens? You know, we start discussing things, and pretty soon we're complaining. Or employees get together at lunch break, and they start complaining. Students complain, you know, about their teacher. Children say, you know, that teacher gives me too much homework. And the teens say, you never let me do anything. And the moms say, how many times do I have to tell you to make your bed up? And the dad says, you know, I work hard all week, and I come home, and I expect to be, you know, some relaxation, and you bug me about painting the porch. And the seniors say, I don't need that. I've already taken my Geritol today. Do they still have Geritol? Yeah, I don't know. They did when I was a kid. Someone has said God rested on the seventh day, and on the eighth he started taking complaints. But the commonness of complaining, thank you very much, the commonness of complaining doesn't make it right, does it? The Word of God actually, and I didn't realize this, and I gotta confess, the reason we're having this sermon on complaining is because I like to complain. And I have the problem too. I think we all, at some point in our lives, probably complain more than other times. But the Word of God has a lot to say about complaining. There seems to be just, you know, not much thanksgiving or gratitude among God's people, but a whole lot of complaining. Excuse me. Can anybody tell me who the world's first complainer was? Adam. And he complained to God and says, it's that woman that you gave me. She made me do it. But actually, my friends, what I want to talk about, and we'll look in some texts, is that complaining is a sin. And we need to recognize it. And here's the first point. It's a failure to trust God. When you really come down to it, it's a failure to trust God. Complaining is a symptom of a deep spiritual problem. And the more we complain, the less it shows, the less trust we have in God. And you might say, hey, Tim, I trust God completely. Okay, get out your Bibles. We're going to just get a little bit, a few texts here. And where's the, can anybody guess what the number one chapter that has complaint, the word complaining in more than anywhere else? Exodus. Turn to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse, we'll start with verse 22. So Exodus 15, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of the place was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people did what? Complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Okay? One chapter over, 16. Flip the page. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation, verse 1, sorry. And they journeyed from Elam, all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Okay. Cross the page, 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the Israel set out from their journey from Sin. That's the one we were just in last chapter. According to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we might drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me or complain? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Okay, flip over to Numbers. You're getting the idea here. Numbers 11. Start with verse 1. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it did what to the Lord? It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them at the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So they called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also did what? They wept and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." What's manna? Wasn't it bread from heaven? Can you understand why this was a sin? They're complaining against what God had given them to sustain them. And then keep it on reading here. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium, whatever. I don't know how to pronounce that. It's a stone. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes out of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. I don't think I'd get tired of that myself. I mean, I like pastries, you know, like donuts and muffins and bear claw things and, you know. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. And then here, I want you to read verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. So what do you think Moses felt like when he's walking down through the camp? And here they're all, they heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. They're all at their door of their tent as Moses walking along. Oh, I hate this manna. Oh, I want some food to eat. Moses was greatly displeased. The anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Isn't it sort of like denying what God's given you? You're saying, it's not good enough for me. I want something different. One more. Flip over to Numbers 14. The spies, verse 1, the spies had already gone out. They checked out the land, came back. They had this giant grape, what do you call it, vine, I guess. They clusters that they put on their poles between two people. That's a huge cluster of grapes. And they started, in verse 1. So all the congregation, they said, the people are so big, we can't conquer it. So all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? They were denying what the Lord did for them. He gave them manna every day for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They were healthy. They weren't sick. They walked through an ocean or a sea with walls of water on either side, the Bible says, without a drop. And yet, where's their focus? Yeah, it's on themselves. Thinking back all those texts we read now, what is one thing, what are some things in common? You just said it. They're thinking about themselves. What else? They're not happy with the way God is leading them. And what else? They're looking at the little things and they're forgetting that actually, hey, we got out of slavery and we're going to a new land that's flowing with milk and honey. We may have to camp out for a little while, but we're getting to this new place, right? They're not looking at the big picture. Thank you. Where are we looking? Do we have a big picture? Where are we heading? Heaven. Going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, right? We're going to have houses, or mansions. We're going to have, you know, no sin, no problems, no death, no pain. And yet, what are we doing here now? We complain. You know, when you come down to it, who are we to put the Almighty God under cross-examination? Am I a better position than he is to judge what's good for me? No. How far in the future can we see? We can't even see next minute, can we? You know, in Acts 16, I think you all know that Paul and Silas got put in jail. Paul cast out a girl who was a fortune teller, and the owners got upset and raised a big rabble, and they got thrown in jail. And what did they do in jail? They were singing. But just what do you think would have happened if Paul and Silas had started complaining? You know, Silas was saying, Paul, you had to just go be a big shot, didn't you? You just had to cast that girl, that demon out, and now look at all the problems that you've caused us, and, you know, we're not going to get out of this thing without getting beat up, probably. And do you think if that had happened, the jailer would have said, hey, what must I do to be saved? He probably would have said, what must I do to have nothing to do with Christianity? In a way, aren't we ambassadors? What the Bible says, aren't we ambassadors of God? And by complaining, we're sure not making it attractive to other people, are we? Lack of complaining. It shows a lack of trust in God. That's the first point I want you to remember. Complaining shows a lack of trust in God. Point two. Sorry. When those people got the report, the bad report from the spies, how long do you think it took those 2 million peoples to start complaining? Probably 30 seconds. I mean, it's amazing how fast complaining goes in a crowd. Do you think that it encourages unity or discourages unity? It busts up unity, does it not? Yeah. It's more contagious, actually, than the Ebola virus, I think. You get a few people in the church start complaining, and pretty soon you don't have much unity. Flip in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, if you want to. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. This is kind of eye-opening for me. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. One, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. That's a sin, and complaining does that, does it not? Complaining never helps the situation. It only makes things worse. It amplifies the problems and the frustrations, and it spreads discontent and discord, which God does what? He hates. That's pretty strong. He hates. There's this Peanuts cartoon where Linus is watching TV and Lucy comes in and wants to change the channel. And Linus says, "What makes you think you can just come right in here and change my channel?" And she says, "These five fingers, individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold." Linus says, "What channel do you want?" And then he looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Isn't that what God's waiting for? He wants us organized into a powerhouse. And I think it's going to happen before Jesus comes. And complaining prevents that from happening. Tozer, great theologian, wrote, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned. The tuner doesn't tune them to each other. What's he do? He tunes it to a tuning fork. It's a standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." If you want 100 pianos tuned to the same thing, you tune them to one standard. If you want 100 people in the congregation to be united, you don't try to make them united. You try to make them keep God in sight. Unity. We strive for it, but we rarely achieve it. And it's totally destroyed by complaint. There was an older lady who didn't like the new contemporary worship. She often complained about it, and after a particular song was used in the worship service, she was really sounding off and wishing for the old songs. And there was a guy that says, "Actually, that's not a new song we sang. That's a very old song. In fact, David sang it to Saul." And the older lady says, "Well, now I understand why Saul threw that javelin at David." Complaining destroys unity. What's the first point? Complaining does what? Lack of trust in God. Number two, complaining destroys unity. Number three, it mars our Christian testimony. What do you mean? How many times do we talk about the love of God, what he's done for us, for the free gift of salvation, and we're busy murmuring and complaining about life? What does our scripture say? That Philippians, second chapter, verse 14. Do all things without complaining, that you may become what? Blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know that the generations out there are perverse and crooked, but we are the church, and we should be doing what? We should be examples. We should be shining like what? Paul says, lights in the heavens, like the stars. That's the very reason why we should be doing things without complaining. You know, most of us grumble without any real reason. We're like this guy that walked into a hardware store and bought a chainsaw that had been advertised on TV to cut 6 trees in 1 hour. And he brought the saw back the next day and he said, I want my money back and I want compensation because it took me all day to cut one tree. And the owner said, well, let me see your saw. So he takes the saw and starts it up, and the guy says, well, what's that noise? We really don't have any reason to complain, do we? Every one of us has blessings pressed down, like the Bible says, pressed down and running over, do we not? If we just stop and think about it. There was once a poor lady who always complained she had no blessings for which to give thanks. Her niece gave her a missionary box with the words written on it, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits?" The niece told her to put a penny in the box for every benefit she could discover in her life. The woman said, well, I guess the heathen aren't going to get much from me. But pennies won't break me, so I'll try it. The box sat on her table all week. The next church service, she didn't attend. But Denise came around and said the preacher talked about some Indians on an Indian reservation, and the lady said, wow, I'm thankful I'm not living on an Indian reservation. And the niece says, well, that's a benefit, so the lady put in one penny. Well, several days later, the lady got a new renter for one of her rooms, and she thought, you know, I better put a penny in there for that. And then, you know, as the days went by and she started realizing what kind of blessing she actually had, she drops more and more pennies until the box is full and heavy with dozens of pennies. Among those sins most exquisitely fitted to injure the soul and destroy the testimony, few can equal the sin of complaining. Yeah. Complaining, as you can tell from the sermon title, are what? Missionaries of misery. It always hurts those around us. It takes no special skill or IQ. An idiot can complain. So the third thing is, complaining does what? It mars our witness to others. Okay, the first one shows a lack of trust in God. The second one disrupts unity. The third one, it mars our witness. Okay, Tim, we get it. Now, yeah, nobody wants to listen to a complainer, okay? That's good. What do we do about it? How can we overcome it? You stole my thunder. There's two things, though. The first one, I want you to look at it. And everybody knows it, but I want you to look at it anyway. Romans 8:28. And here I'm going to get wrote out of town on a rail. 828. And we know that some things work together for good to those who love God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. So can we say that if you are a Christian, you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are called. Can we say that? So, all things work together for good to me. And you're saying, Tim, you're crazy. You mean when my car won't start and I can't get to work, that can work together for good? When I lose my wallet, that can go to bring good. When I fall down and break a leg, God can bring good out of that. When my car is totaled. Okay. It doesn't say some things. It says all things work together for good. Okay. Now, some people would say, well, some things are your own fault. Like if I drive my car into a tree, I can expect to get hurt. But what if I, it's true, I'm not denying that. Some things I bring on myself, probably a lot of things I bring on myself. But if I turn those things over to God, can he bring something good out of them? Yes, absolutely. One of my favorite quotes is from the Mount of Blessings, page 71. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here's Christ, who is totally surrounding him. Father, God, his Father. And everything that happened to Christ was what? Permitted. Christ opened his protection to allow him to be mocked, to be crucified. Here was his source of comfort. Wouldn't that be a comfort, though, if you knew that nothing, everything that happened to you tomorrow morning is God's will? Now I'm getting too radical. Okay. Go back to the quote. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us today. He who is imbued or filled, can we say, with the Spirit of Christ, abides in Christ. So we don't have the Father around us, maybe, but we do have, just in John chapter 17, Jesus talks about how we're to abide in him and him in us. Couldn't you look at it the same way that there is a fence all around us that Christ is protecting each one of his children? The blow that is aimed on him falls on Christ because Christ is protecting him. The Savior surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. Did Christ cause it? No. But did Christ allow it? Yes. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission, and all things are permitted to work together for good to them that love God. Now, I'm sure maybe you didn't get it all real quick, so I want to emphasize 2 points. We're told Christ accepted everything as coming from whose hand? Father. You mean when they spat on him, that came from the Father? He allowed it. When they wove a crown of thorns and jammed it on his head and the blood streaming down his face, that came from his Father. He allowed it, so is it not coming from his Father? It's not. Yeah, I'll argue with you on that. When they took him to the hill and in Nazareth and tried to push him off, did that come from his father? Every solitary experience that touched his life, he accepted as coming from his father. And that's his source of comfort. And that is the same for us today. I believe that if we take everything that's coming, that happens to us as coming from our Father, that we have no reason to complain. We know that all things are going to work together for good. We may not understand it on this earth, but I guarantee that we'll find it in heaven, because God's word doesn't lie. All things work together for good. Second thing, praise. I've never heard anyone complaining who is busy praising. So, praising. Number one is accept everything as coming from your Father. Number two, praise. Two boys were eating grapes. One of them says, "Man, aren't these sweet?" And the other kid goes, "Yeah, but they're full of seeds." They went into a garden and the guy says, "Wow, look at those beautiful roses." And the other guy says, "Yeah, but they're full of thorns." It was a warm day, so they stopped at the store and got a bottle of pop. And after a couple swallows, the one kid says, "Boy, this is really good, isn't it?" And the other boy says, "Yeah, but it's half gone." I think many of us are like that negative boy in the story. They're always looking through life, at life, through complainers' glasses. Can we say that? Like the children of Israel, they grumble and complain when they should be praising God for eating bread from heaven. So, the next time that you find yourself complaining, remember, it shows that maybe you need to work on a trust issue. Remember that it breaks down our Christian unity here at Chatsworth Church or anywhere you're at. Number three, that it discredits our testimony to someone else, and that we can overcome it by accepting everything as coming from Christ and praise. Can you imagine a congregation or going through life without any complaints? It'd be a fantastic life. In fact, I think we're so busy praising him that we wouldn't have time to complain. So, it's hard to do. Believe me, I'm number one complainer here probably. But I'm going to endeavor to follow these steps, and with practice, I think we can gain the victory.